how that you folks went out of your way to say hello to them and to make sure that they felt comfortable, and their three children. They have been going, been on the island here for about 4 or 5, 6 years now, and have been going every Sunday to Manhattan to a church. And they said when they go there, of course, they have to spend the day so they can see the evening service as well. And said, we are in this community now here 5 or 6 years, I forget which it was. And they said, all of a sudden it dawned on us that if we were to try to invite anybody to church, we couldn't get them to come to church because they would have to come 7 hours with us in Manhattan. And so for that reason, we're looking for a church home. And so remember them in prayer as they continue to visit with us here, that they seem to be happy here and that the Lord will continue to work in their hearts. Last Friday evening, Brother Tyrone and I went to make a call on a young lady, on a lady that had visited our church here. And when we got there, she had 4 or 5 other people there. And so they asked us if we'd have a Bible study, which was, I had to twist my arm to do it, you know, have a Bible study. But one of the things that we discovered was this, that contrary to what they really wanted to do, even though they were honest people, and that they, I really sincerely believe that some of them really loved Jesus to the best of their ability, I believe there was total confusion. I believe that some of the things that they learned out of books or wherever else, they didn't get it out of the Bible. Some of the things that they had made part of their life were things that were just a false witness, is what it was. A false witness is one who does not tell the truth, intentionally or unintentionally. And so this is why I decided that maybe tonight I needed to bring a message on false witnesses. Too many times we are false witnesses and do not realize that we are false witnesses. I would not be fair with you tonight if I did not ask you to put down your special prayer requests. This family, this lady, and then Patty Smith told us about a cousin of hers whose husband is very seriously ill, and to remember him in prayer. And then down the prayer we mentioned some names of some men and some people who are having difficulties. And remember those in prayer, that the Lord will have his way in their hearts and their lives. Now let me say this at the outset of this marriage. I caught your attention, didn't I, huh? You know, when your wife is away from you for 3 weeks, you act like you're married again. All right, that's good. Let me say at the outset of this message that I am deeply concerned about what the Lord would have us to do and have us to be as far as this Bible is concerned. I am totally convinced that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and I really mean that. I am not just talking to hear. It may be 100 years from now, but I feel in my own heart that the coming of the Lord is very close. I think some of the things that we're seeing today is very evident of that fact. I don't know how long it's going to keep up, but you know, we are told that first 3.5 years there will be peace, and then the great tribulation, the latter 3.5 years will be great tribulation. Never in the history of the world has anybody ever attacked Israel twice, and they did not retaliate, and yet they are not retaliating here. They're permitting this to go through with the measures that they wanted to go through. And so there are some interesting things. And I believe, dear people, I do believe sincerely that there is a day coming very soon when Jesus will come for his own. And when he does, I want us to be ready. Now let me also say this at the outset of this message, so that you don't misunderstand where we're coming from. I don't think there's anybody in America that doesn't know who Jesus is. And I think that there are many, many, many people in America who know who Jesus Christ is. But let me say something to you. I wonder how many people know the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippian jailer asked Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We have to be very, very careful. Tonight I believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ was Lord in your life when you got saved. You may not be aware of it, but you need to become aware of it. And this same one who is called Lord, this same one who they crucified, this same one who they mocked, this same one who they spit upon, who they ridiculed, who they betrayed, is the same one that is coming back very soon to catch his bride away, every born-again Christian. That should in no way frighten you. That should in no way disturb you, only in the sense that perhaps you may have some lost loved ones. That ought to intensify your prayer life and your witness. And that's why I am preaching on what I am preaching. We find in the Revelation chapter 12 that the accuser, and I'm not going to be reading from Revelation chapter 12, but we read in Revelation chapter 12 that the accuser of the brethren, he who is at the throne of God accusing you and I every moment of the day, will be cast out of heaven onto earth, and then he'll be about his business. And today we have a false accuser in heaven at the throne of God. Today we have false witnesses all about us. We have a cult of people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, which is the farthest thing from the truth. It is a watchtower group. There is no witness for Jehovah there. But I am concerned tonight about we as God's people, Christians. For instance, we claim that we are saved and that we're born again and that we want to witness. But it's so difficult for God's people so many times. Listen to me, please, to read the Bible through at least once a year. And there has to be special motivation to encourage people to read the Word of God. I want to say this to you, that if you'd been separated from a loved one, a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter, and been separated for about 3 months, and you received a letter from them, and you received the 16-page letter, and you began to read and said, "Dear, whatever your name is, I miss you very much. I hope that so-and-so," and go on and read. You read the first page. You read half the second page. You skip the third and fourth pages. You read part of the fifth page. You skip the next six or seven pages, and you read the last page, and it says, "Love your son or your wife or your daughter." How much sense would that letter make? You say, "Pastor, I don't think anybody would do that. I think it's very foolish." God has given us a love letter. And it's very easy to read through. Isn't it amazing that you have to battle so hard to take 15 minutes every day to read through three chapters, or 15 or 20 minutes every day to read through three chapters or four chapters of this book? I'll give you my report. I am partway through the book of Joshua since the first of the year. I love it. I just devour the book. I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy reading it. I get down the genealogies, and it starts begit, begat, begut, begat, bego, begum, begon, and I keep telling myself, "I love this book. I love this book. I really love this book." And I keep on reading, "I love this book." And by the time I get tired of saying, "I love this book," I'm through the genealogies and I'm into something else. But I tell you, it's an interesting thing. As you're reading through the genealogies, you'll find repetition. So-and-so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so. And then it'll say, Joe beget Pedro, or whatever it is, you know. And say, "And Pedro was the son of," and give the name of his mother for some reason. And then it'll go back. You better pay attention. But look, there's something to be found there. There's something to be studied there. There's something to be read there. So as I was going through the book of Deuteronomy this week, I came to the 19th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and it says, if a false witness witness falsely against a man, that person who's a false witness and the man against whom he witnessed will be taken and brought before the judges, and will be told, the judges will look and see which one of them is right and which one of them is wrong. As I went through the Bible on false witnesses, I found that the only way they got Jesus on that cross was through a false witness. And you know, very frankly, if you want to read a miscarriage of justice, you want to really read something that makes your hair turn around, and just read the trial of Jesus Christ. Never anything any more unfair, anything any more beyond the proper practice than that trial was. So as we read, in the book, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to look at some things here, and I'll be through, trying to get through very quickly here. I find a very interesting portion of God's Word, and I believe that it'll categorize each one of us, and I wonder if you are one of these false witnesses. It doesn't call them false witnesses, but yet, my friends, we are living a lie, many of us, as Christians. Where is this joy that we're supposed to have? Where is this peace that we're supposed to have? Where is this satisfaction that we're supposed to have? Why do we have to manufacture joy and manufacture peace? Why do we have to manufacture? Why is not there that peace that Jesus said in John 14, 27, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Then let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I say to you, the reason you and I do not have the peace that really satisfies, that really brings joy, is because we do not really believe the Word of God, and we are false witnesses. We're a demonstration to the world of something that is not true in our lives. And so Paul, in this portion of God's Word, brings something to your attention and brings something to my attention. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 12. Now let me also say this to you. You understand the book of Corinthians is a book whereby Paul, as he taught us in the book of Timothy, is a book of correction. It's a book of reproof. It's a tremendous portion of God's Word whereby God's people and the church at that time at Corinth, which was a carnal church, very carnal church, very fleshly church, very, very much into works, had taken the Word of God and taken the doctrines of the Word of God and totally misapplied them. Totally misapplied them. I trust and pray, and I realize that you may have to leave, but I trust and pray that we'll get our leaving over with, and then we'll just settle down, and I mean, just give us a little bit of time here. You can hold it for about 3.5 hours. I'll only be that long, and then we'll be okay. All right. I understand that emergency arises, but I'm asking you now. Let's get a hold of this time to study the Word of God. Moms and dads, we need to keep an eye on our young people. It's so easy for them to go get a drink of water and then never show up again, okay? Amen? Somebody else say amen. Well, I don't care if you say amen or not. Just keep your eye on them, that's all. Do the Christian thing. Smack them around a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We have here in this portion of God's Word the word "if" repeated a number of times. And it's important that we take a look at this word "if" tonight. For if any of these truths are doubted in your life, then you are a false witness. I don't mean that you accept them verbally. I'm talking about that you live them and I live them. We're living in a day and age where Christianity is not lived. Christianity is really not practiced. And I thank God for this church and that there is a Christianity, the Christianity practiced here. You are the result, and I am the result many times of someone practicing Christianity. But a great many people go through life as iffy people. If. And as a result of this, they never accomplish anything because if becomes a stumbling block. Somebody said if it wasn't for if and but, we'd all be rich. And there's a lot of truth in that. And probably more than anything else, we do not need ifs in our life. We of God's people, we as Christians, ought to be the last people in the world to have any doubts in our minds about what's going on today, or what's going on in our lives, or of the purpose in your life, or of the goal in your life, or the place that you occupy, or your occupation. There ought to be no ifs about it. There ought to be no doubts in your mind, my dear friend, of who rules and reigns in your heart. Is Jesus Christ Lord in your life? Or is He just some good old boy that died on the cross and pardoned me for my sin? Is Jesus Christ really Lord? Bottleneck called if has paralyzed the production of dreams. Blessings have not been born because if caused an abortion. When Jesus died, hate killed Him. When Jesus died, love buried Him. When Jesus died, political power rolled a stone to the tomb. When Jesus died, precaution set a guard over the tomb. But my dear friend, up from the grave He arose. He lives today. My friend, if He didn't live today, there would be no reason for you or I to be in this building tonight. My dear friend, there would be no demonstration of any kind of your salvation or of the life or of the joy that's within you if He arose not from the grave. But He did. He arose. He is alive today. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? He lives, and if you are a born-again Christian, my friend, not only does He live in the heavens, but He lives in your heart and in your soul, and there ought to be joy, there ought to be peace, there ought to be no room for doubt. He said, well, preacher, you don't seem to understand. Regardless of circumstances, as the preacher said this morning, there are no options. If Christ lives within you, then there ought to be real joy and a real practice of Christianity. And there ought to be a demonstration of that joy. Though that doesn't mean that you're not going to become upset or you're not going to do things that you should not do. I'm not talking about that. But I mean, I'm talking whenever you do, you will know that you ought to come and confess that to the Lord. You ought to know that you need to get right. There ought to be something going on inside. Jesus Christ arose from the grave. The stone was rolled away. And we say, glory to God, He arose. He lives forever. But I want to say this to you tonight in Christianity. There is another stone that is in the way. And it is the stone of if. The stone of doubt. And I want you to notice that it's not this if that's placed in these verses between 12 and 20 is not placed there by some infidel or some atheist. It is placed there by the Apostle Paul himself as he speaks to these Corinthians and he says to them the things that he has just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached, he says in verse 12, that He rose from the dead. How say some of you, there is no resurrection of the dead. But if, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain. And he goes on and on and on. Verse 15. If so be that the dead rise not. Look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And so on and so forth. Verse 19. If in this life. If this great word if. This one of doubt. This one of question. Is not placed in this portion of God's word. By an infidel. It's placed in there by the Apostle Paul. The soldier of the cross of Calvary. And ought to cause us to realize that in these eight verses, if the word if is used seven times, there are some things that you and I need to look at in this portion of God's Word. I'd like to speak to you about five implications, and I'll be through very quickly. I really mean it. I'm going to be through very quickly. I really mean it. I see some of you go, okay. The first if that I want to talk to you about is found in verse 14. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." I want you to notice that the portion of God's Word says this, your preaching, our preaching, is vain. It's not in vain. He didn't say it was in vain. It isn't saying as if that as if that perhaps what we were doing was in vain, even though it was true. He's saying if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Is vain. Vain. Paul says if our preaching and our faith is hollow, empty, no meaning, worthless, we're fools for preaching it. You're a fool to be in church tonight. You're a fool to give your money. You're a fool, my friend, tonight. A fool tonight to spend an evening in here listening to some old man rattle and rave at you. You're a fool tonight if Christ be not risen. You're preaching. That which you're hearing tonight is vain. It's not in vain. It's vain. Too many times it's in vain because it does not reach the individual. But when he says your preaching is vain, he's saying the things that you're saying, you're a false witness. What you are saying is not true. Those of us who've confessed Christ as our personal Savior are fools if Christ be not risen from the dead. John Wesley heard singing. Then he heard the testimony of Romans chapter 8 regarding Martin Luther's conversion. His heart was warmed and he got saved. And through his preaching, England had revival. This was nonsense. This preaching was vain. There were a lot of people that were deluded if Christ be not risen from the dead. John Bunyan, a vulgar drunkard, lowlife, came to Christ and wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison for Christ. Wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was a fool if Christ be not risen. This is the first if that Paul faced. Now I want to say this to you tonight, my dear friends, that if Christ be risen from the dead, then your witness ought to be a witness of a resurrected Christ. There ought to be peace. There ought to be excitement. There ought to be a reality. I sat and talked with these five ladies as Brother Tyrone and I talked to these five ladies, and I want to say something to you tonight. I appreciate Brother Tyrone coming out and calling, and most of you know, and he's not here tonight, and that's for health reason. This man has to have a patch over one eye. This man, when he stands up very quickly, he has to stand there for a while and gain his balance so he doesn't fall. This man has to go by a cane, and he has a patch over one eye, but yet he was out Friday night for 2.5, almost 3 hours with me. And then when I came out of the home, it was dark, and I had to kind of lead him like a blind man so he wouldn't fall down the steps. And he said, "Boy, I had a good time tonight." He's a fool. He's a fool for Christ. Let me say this to you. The resurrected Christ is real in his heart and his life. He can't wait to go out and tell somebody. Somebody said to him one day, he said, "Isn't it too bad now that you can't work anymore? You're off." He says, "Yeah, but it gives me a chance to go out more." Tremendous on the telephone, calling people up and setting up appointments. Since we've got him on the telephone, and since he's been talking, listen, folks, we're getting about 95 to 98% results. He's a fool if Christ be not risen from the dead. I want to say something. There's something real in that man's heart. There's something real in that man's life. And there ought to be that in every life here in this place. There ought to be that going in this, in your heart, in your soul. There ought to be, that are showing. It isn't just coming to church tonight. It isn't just doing obeisance to God tonight. My friend, we come tonight to worship a living God. He lives. He lives. Our preaching is not vain. Our faith is not vain. This is the first if that Paul had to face here. The second if that he faced is found in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God We are found false witnesses of God. I want to say this to you, my dear friends, that too much of our life is a false witness. Too much of our life today, my friend, we demonstrate. We don't demonstrate what we say we believe. We're lazy, spoiled. I think of the young people in this place. Now, I think of others in this place. I think of the adults in this place. I think of the potential of some of that you have, but you will not use it. You'll only go so far. And then you say, that's as far as I'm going. Our witness is vain. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Listen, my friend, I want to say this to you tonight, sincerely and honestly, in Christianity, what we see going on today in television, with television preachers and etc. and so on and so forth, and in the lives of God's people, it's no wonder the world does not get saved. Oh, I thank God I got saved when I got saved. It would be a very difficult day for me to get saved today. I'd look at what Christians claim is a risen Christ in their hearts and their lives, and is a transformed life, and they're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and there is no real demonstration of it. Oh, it crops to the surface every once in a while, and then it drops back down, and it is not evident all the time. You can say amen anytime you want to. I won't say it. I won't hold it against you. He said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we are false witnesses. And my friend, if Christ is risen from the dead, then you and I are a false witness when we sit and let circumstances overcome us. We have no options, the preacher said this morning. It's not a matter of an option, my friend. We have the living Christ live within us. Don't misunderstand now what I'm going to say here. He didn't say we were mistaken. In verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. He didn't say we're mistaken or deceived. He said we are deceivers. Deliberate deceivers. If Christ be not risen. My friend, if Christ is not risen, then tonight your witness, you are a deliberate deceiver. You're a false witness, and I'm a false witness. And I'm the biggest false witness, because I stand here and declare to you from this pulpit that Christ is risen from the dead. We have propagated the biggest lie the world has ever seen, if Christ be not risen from the dead. And oh, how we need, listen, my friends, please listen to me. Oh, how we need that honest witness today. Because all across television, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is not getting the glory tonight. I'll tell you who's getting glory tonight. I'll tell you who's getting honor tonight all over television and all over the world. The God of rape and the God of murder and the God of poison gas and the God of chemical warfare. The one that they pray to and say, He told us to poison. He told us to rape. He, my dear friend, that's the God that's being propagated. And I want to say this to you. It's not a lie with them. For the God that they pray to is the God of rape and of murder and of lies. He is the God of deceit. John chapter 8, verse 44. Why, in the whole book of Acts, there was sermon after sermon on the resurrection. The early church was completely taken over it. That early church and those from there on in are liars if Christ be not risen from the dead. I want to say something, my dear friend. Either it's true that Christ is risen from the dead, and if it's true, then, my friend, throw your shoulders back. Get your head up high. We are not on the defensive, my dear friend. We are on the offensive. Somebody asked me Friday night, well, what do we do with these people? At work, they're always grabbing me. He said, are you born again? And I said, what do you do? Well, I said, I tried to explain to them what born again means. I said, why do you explain it to them? Well, they asked me, what do you... That's the best stuff I've drank for a long time. I must have been here about a month now, okay? Somebody asks me, are you born again? I say, what do you mean, born again? And that'll floor them. Well, you know, are you born again? Well, what do you mean by born again? Well, are you born again like so-and-so on television? Well, how was he born again? Why should I explain anything? You're asking the question. Ask, you know, it's like, you know, when they ask you, are you born again? It's like a man coming in and said, why is a cow? Why is a cow? Do you get that, James? Okay. Why is a cow? He said, that doesn't make any question. It doesn't make any sense. That question does. Neither does the one say, are you born again? What do you mean, born again? How do I know what you're talking about, born again? Put it to them. Make them. Says, well, I have one comes and asks me, are you a Christian? Are you one of those Christians? I says, one of those Christians, like what? Come on, let's get on the offensive. Hold right. Christ is risen from the dead. We are alive. We don't need to take a back seat. We don't need to act like we're being persecuted all the time. Are you a born-again Christian? What do you mean by born-again Christian? Oh, I don't know. Tell me, what do you mean by born-again Christian? Let him put his foot in his mouth. Well, are you born-again Christian like so-and-so? I don't think so. Well, are you born-again Christian like a certain denomination? Oh, I don't know. How are they born again? If Christ be not risen from the dead, it's time, dear friends, it's time. Listen, that man is willing to share on television and tell the whole world that his God told him it was all right for him to rape Kuwait. And I'm not fighting a man tonight. Don't you misunderstand me. It was all right for him to plunder. It was all right for him to use poison gas against Iran. That's what he says. His God is on his side. Let me tell you something, my friend. It's about time we Christians woke up and began to realize that this is not just a war between political powers. It's not a war between countries. This is a war between the God of hell and the God of heaven. And it always has been. And it always will be. You better get on one side or the other. You say, are you calling Hussein out of a God out of hell? No, I'm not talking. I'm talking about the God that he called. My God says love and joy and peace, satisfaction. My God says something different than his God. He's got a different God. And the war, my dear friend, is not between countries or political powers or for some idea, my dear friend. The war today is the same war today that it was in the garden. And that is this, a political war between the God of heaven and the God of this old world. God of this old world has been given up. You say, well, why doesn't God just, God let him run his time. God lets him run his time. In the meantime, he's asked you and I to remain faithful. Millions have been martyred because they believed in the resurrection. You who deny the resurrection, anybody here denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're the smart ones tonight, if Christ be not risen from the dead. I think I've used this illustration before, but I think it's one of the great illustrations. Talleyrand, which was a great statesman and a great philosopher, a great French statesman, a great French, if you've taken philosophy in college, you'll study Talleyrand. He was a great statesman and a great philosopher. He didn't know what he's talking about, but he was a great statesman and a great philosopher. I mean, what philosopher does? I mean, all philosophers know is to just argue one against another philosopher. He was asked by a young philosopher one time for some advice. The young philosopher evidently had been out attempting to do some things, and he said to Talleyrand, he says, my religion is going slow. See, religion is philosophy. Okay, we won't get into that tonight. My religion is going slow. What should I do about it? I don't know what I'm going to do. Will you tell me what I need to do? Talleyrand replied, it is difficult to start a new religion. So difficult, this great philosopher, so difficult that I hardly know what to advise. Still, there's one thing that will ensure success. And the young philosopher says, please tell me, Talleyrand, what is it? What is that one thing that will ensure success? He said, what is that one thing that will make my religion go? And Talleyrand says, get yourself crucified and rise again the third day. Get yourself crucified and rise again the third day. For the philosophy that has perpetrated this old world, my dear friend, is the philosophy that came from one who was crucified, buried, and rose again. It stands. It's true. It's the one that when it comes to the day that the man or woman leaves this old world, they can say, I left this old world and I'm going to a better world. It brings the smile on the face of the saint who goes out looking as if he were looking for a city, and he is. The third if, it is found here in verse 17. It's like a freight train, this message. When I think I've said enough, well, then I'll just cut it off, put a caboose on it, and we'll finish it some other time. It says, don't tell me I don't know how to preach by alliteration. I've given you 2 points already. They don't make any sense, but the third point is coming, all right? Verse 17 gives us the third if. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. I ask you a question tonight, my dear friend. Have you been saved? Have you been pardoned tonight? Your faith is vain. Now this is different from that faith that we read over there in verse 15 or 14. This is different. This faith is the one that talks here about your the faith. The connotation here means that your faith is productive or unproductive. The faith that you have is unproductive. For instance, what I'm saying is this, that the faith that you have in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. It hasn't produced that which it is supposed to produce. It is unproductive. And what was it supposed to produce? What did you think your faith was going to produce? You thought that your faith was going to produce pardon from sin. Well, if Christ be not risen from the dead, it didn't produce what it was supposed to produce. But Christ is risen from the dead. I have been pardoned. You speak for yourself. Glory to God, my dear friend. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. I have been pardoned. For Christ is risen from the dead. Remember, the man who brings this out is, this if out is Saul of Tarsus. A brilliant man who hated Jesus. Hitler was a Sunday school boy compared to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, who was Saul before he was saved. God stopped him one day and said, "Who are?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This transformed Paul's life. How do you explain if Christ be not risen, how do you explain the change in life and Paul's life? How do you explain, my dear friend, John Cutler going every Saturday without saying a word to the hospital? How do you explain that? Come on, tell me, if Christ be not risen from the dead, how do you explain that? Talked to a young man this afternoon, he and I did. Talked to a young man with a family, and God is dealing in his heart and his life about the ministry, and he doesn't even understand it. And all he knows is that he has a burning desire in his heart. That's all he knows. He's been saved, and he's been coming to church here, he and his family. They love the church. He said, "Oh my God, I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for this church." And I don't say that wrong. You who are visiting, do not misunderstand me. But he said, "Oh, I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for this church. The love that this church has shown and the demonstration of the power of Christ that this church has shown." He said, "I don't know where I'd be," but he says, I got something going on inside. And I said, "I know what you're talking about. I had that thing going on inside 41 years ago. And it hasn't quit yet. In fact, it's more inflamed now than it ever was." I made a statement, I don't have to preach to live. And I made it here in the presence of you folks. Remember, some fellow said, I'd die if I couldn't preach. Boy, since that time, God's put me through some hot water. I'm almost convinced that if I didn't preach, I would die. I'm almost convinced. I tell you something right here. Now, there's something about preaching. It's not the power of the pulpit. There is no power behind this pulpit. It's not the glamour, my friend, because tonight I want you to know that there is no glamour behind this pulpit, because the words that I speak tonight, my dear friend, I'll be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for the way that I said it to a multitude of people who were sitting and listening, how it affects their lives. This young man's got a burning. He's not a young man. He's late 30s. He's got a burning in his heart. What a preacher of the Word of God he'd make. He's got a burning in his heart. He doesn't understand it completely. The reason he doesn't understand it completely, I think, is because he's afraid to understand it. You know what I'm saying? Had a man tell me one time, he says, boy, he said, I wasn't baptized for a long time because I thought if I'd get baptized, God would make me a missionary to Africa. I said, no, don't worry about that. God never put that on Africans. Not you, anyhow. He said, but I found out that all you had to do was have the desire to do something. We just avoid a lot of things. Brother Dan spoke this morning on options, and I thought it was an excellent message. I don't know what you thought about it. That's your business, on options, and that's our problem today. We have a lot of options. We have a lot of options, and we're always looking for an option that pleases us best. You young people looking for options. Mothers and dads, you're looking for options. You need to quit looking for options. You need to just continue to trust God. God will bring the thing through. Don't you worry about that. God will bring the thing through. God will bring the thing through. I said, God will bring the thing through. One of the things I had to battle when I first got in the ministry, somebody said, well, you've never been to a seminary, which is the same thing. You've never been to a seminary. How could you be a preacher of the Word of God? Somehow this twisted idea we have on education. You say, well, the Apostle Paul was a brilliant man. Peter was a dumb fisherman. You say, Moses was a great, 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 great statesman. Hosea was told to marry a prostitute. Don't try to make something out of your children that God doesn't want. There's only one thing that you need to desire for your children. You go ahead and get upset if you want to. Only one thing you ought to desire out of your children, that they will serve God. Everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. John Smith, where would you be tonight if Christ be not risen from the dead? Ray Santa Maria, where would you be if Christ be not risen from the dead tonight? Nick, where would you be if Christ was not risen from the dead tonight? So different from your brothers. Glory to God! He has risen from the dead, and He does make a change, and He is alive. Let's live, my dear friend. Let's not live the ifs. Let's live the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not change you, how did this happen? Can I say it again? Dirty shame when you have to be motivated and challenged from the pulpit to read your Bible through once a year. From the great Savior from heaven who died a horrible death on that cross, the mutilation, the suffering and the anguish and the pain, has asked you to read His Word. We who claim to love and serve this resurrected Christ have to be motivated to read the love letter that He's given us. God have mercy on us. That's the old man. You ain't not going to get any different. He's not going to change. So I'm just going to tell it like it is, folks. You ain't going to get anything sweet. You'll get it sweet, but getting close to the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to mess up now. If Christ be not risen from the dead, what does John mean when he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is the babbling of an idiot. If Christ be not risen from the dead, when Dwight L. Moody said on his deathbed, earth is receding and heaven is opening. This is my coronation day. I'm going home. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords stands there ready to place the crown upon my head. He's a babbling idiot if Christ be not risen from the dead. My dear friend, you are a babbling idiot if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, or I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and you listen to me, young people, as well as mothers and dads. You're a babbling idiot if you're not living that example. If you're not living the life of Christ.